Well, greetings to each of you. It's been a blessing to be here this morning already, and I feel like we could take what we've heard and make a life out of it, because I'm thankful that while God doesn't tell us nearly all about, or we can't describe God, and we can't begin to fully grasp everything, that He's given us enough that we need. He's given us all that we need so that we can thrive and prosper and glorify His name. And I'm thankful this morning for a group of young people like yourselves that appreciate you, and thank the Lord for your desire. And I've been given the topic Christian growth. And while the thought went through my mind, how can I have a lot of growing to do myself. When I heard the topic, I have a lot of growing to do myself. You know, how do I teach that? Well, there are things that I've learned that I'd like to share with you. There are some principles in the Word of God that's good for both you and me. So let's grow together. And with that, I'd like to just bow our heads for a word of prayer before we begin. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that we can grow thereby. Thank You, Father, for each of these young people. Thank You, Father, for the work that You've done in their hearts and lives, and for the work that You desire yet to do. And I pray, God, for open hearts, for soft hearts. Lord, we know that we have an allotment of days. Help us, Father, to get a sense of the urgency of the lateness of the hour, Father, for we're not promised tomorrow. So, Lord, help us to just come before Your throne of grace today and to hear. Lord, I pray that You would bless this time by Your Holy Spirit and give us understanding hearts, Lord, and give us a word from You, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, growing in our Christian life. Now, we all know what growing is, what growth means. Growth in every area of life. If a baby doesn't grow, why, there's something wrong. You know, the baby can be alive, and if the baby doesn't grow, there's something wrong. If there's an animal that you have that's just not growing, there's something wrong. And as in most other things, you know, you can have a little tree that just doesn't get much moisture, and it's just kind of sickly looking, and it just doesn't grow, but still living. And I believe there's a lot of Christians that way. They're just hanging on. They're just hanging on. And I think for many Christians, the goal for them is to have a bare minimum godliness, but in the end, so they can just go to heaven. Just go to heaven. And God has more intended for us than that. God has more in mind for you and I than that, just to go to heaven. Sure, that's to go be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. And how many evers you want to put behind that wouldn't describe eternity. And that's a wonderful blessing. That's surely our goal. But the God of heaven, to think, you know, if the President of the United States would come and say, I want you to be a representative of me, and I want you to do such and such for me, men would call that an honor. But when the God of heaven says, will you be an ambassador for Christ? Will you be a representative of me? Why, we call it a sacrifice. It's not right. But yet this God without end, without beginning, without end, is calling on us to represent Him. In fact, He's calling on us to be the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And it's a big challenge to each of us. It's a big challenge. I'm always inspired when I read the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Against such there is no law. God says you can have as much of that as you want. As much as you want. And so the question that I have for each of us today is, what do you want? What do you want? You all remember the story when Solomon, when King Solomon was, he had a dream one night. The Lord came to him and he said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And I believe the Lord would tell us each of that today. Ask what you want from me. And you know what? He'll give you. He'll give you. He'll just let you do whatever you want. We heard today that we have free will. He'll give you whatever you want. But you know what? The choice that we make will have an effect on where we land, on where we end up. The choices we make today in all areas of our life, it will determine if and when you ever get married. It'll determine what kind of partner you have. It will determine so many things. Some of you have flown airplanes, and you know that if you start, I've heard David Mass say this already, if you would start in Indiana and you would be heading for California and you would be off just a few degrees, you couldn't tell it while you're flying through Indiana and Illinois. You couldn't quite tell, but it'll make a 500-mile difference out there when you get to there. So little decisions are a big, they matter. They matter in our lives. And they will determine our growth. And they will determine how we grow and how much we grow. They will determine, God will pour into us all that we want. But it'll cost us. It's going to cost us. But that cost, that sacrifice, that even shame and the appearance of being foolish in the eyes of the world, it's the only life worth living. Because we all know people that appear to have a pretty glamorous life out there, and their lives are miserable. Their lives are miserable. And they have everything that many people are striving after, but their lives are miserable. So that life in Christ is the only life worth living. It's the only one worth living. It's the only one where you can lay down at night and have peace and purpose and fulfillment. It's the only one. So maybe today you feel like you're overcome. Maybe you feel like you're stuck, like you can't grow. And you're not the first person that has ever felt that. I can tell you that. Maybe you feel helpless. Maybe you feel condemned. Maybe you feel like it's just no use. I'd like you to consider some young people in the Bible. Think about Moses. He grew up in the king's palace, and he saw all the glory of the king, and he saw his people, and he left that. He made that decision as a young man. Think about Joseph, how he thrived by himself. Think about him. You've heard sermon series preached about Joseph. Think about young Joseph. Think about Daniel and how they changed his name and his diet. They changed his surroundings and changed the government and changed everything in his life, and he remained faithful. You and I, God has given us the means to take little steps. Just take a little step toward him. He'll take two steps toward you. And but we need to want it. Just like the question that God asked Solomon, what do you want? What do you want? What would you like to have? And we all know that he chose wisdom over riches and all those things. And God granted it to him, and he thrived as long as he walked with God. So we see some. I'd like to talk about an earthly example of wanting something and going after it with all of your heart, with blood, sweat, and tears to go after it. And there's, I love the story of back in 1862, Abraham Lincoln, he went to Congress and he told them that we're just kind of stagnant, you know. We have this big land, this glorious land, millions and millions of acres, and we're just kind of getting, we're not growing like we could, like we should. So he got Congress to pass something called the Homestead Act of 1862. And this Homestead Act, it took 160 million acres in various parts of the U.S., and it made it available to anyone who wants to have it. All you got to do is go live on it for 5 years, and you need to till the ground, you need to make improvements to it, and you need to, there needs to be evidence that you are living there. Well, there's 4 million people applied for this. That's 250,000 square miles. That's about 10% of the U.S. And was offered to the people for free. All you have to do is go live there. Go step your foot on that place. Till the ground. 4 million people applied for that. And of those 4 million people, there's 2.4 million that didn't make it. They turned back. The way was too hard. The enemies were too fierce. The winters were too harsh. They didn't know enough about the land, and they chose poor land. They didn't know how to provide for themselves. There was sickness and disease, and there was all manner of things, and there's over half of them turned back, and they came back. And they didn't make it. But the 1.6 million that made it, and they were each given 160 acres. That was the size of the plot of land they were given. 160 acres, you can go have it. And in those days, you raise 5 acres of wheat and grow a crop of wheat and sell that. I think that's probably a year's wages that would buy, raise some hogs, a few cattle, have some horses. But to get there was another story. To get there was another story. And it just, sometimes I have already flown across the land, and I think of those men that died with their oxen and their wagons going plodding across the land. And we can just go fly down the highway, fly through the air, and our life is so easy compared to theirs. Our life is, I mean, we have become a soft people. A soft people. I was in a restaurant a few days ago, and there was a TV on the wall, and I saw this ad on TV of, we all know what an exercise bike is. And they were advertising this little exercise bike that you could pedal, but it was just small. You didn't have to sit on it. You could sit it in front of your recliner, and it was this picture. There was this view of this man sitting there eating popcorn, watching TV, pedaling his exercise bike, you know. And that is the picture of a soft society. They want it both ways. We want all the benefits of America, the American dream, but nobody wants to work anymore. And it's that way in Christian life. We want to go to heaven, but we don't want to die to get there. And the reality is going to heaven will cost you everything. It cost us everything. Not just this and that. We don't get to choose, pick and choose, and cherry pick. And so I think of these people that went across the land. You know, in a lot of these, a lot of this land, it wasn't just in the Midwest. I mean, they spread it out on the other side of the Rockies, on the other side of the Sierra Nevadas. You know, and they had to hire guides that had gone the way, and they knew They knew how to get there. And they took them over mountain passes. There was hard winters. Many died. There was disease. And I think of, we heard about commitment this morning. And I think of commitment and what these men faced. They started here. And out here, there was the prairies, there was valleys, there was mountains, but out here was their land. And they had to go from here to here. They had to have a plan. They had to have a plan, and they had to have a commitment. They needed to be committed to get from there to there. And so it is today. Without a vision, the Bible says, without a vision, men perish. And when many choose the way, many choose an easy path, and then they have to accept the destination. But a wise man will choose his destination, and then by the grace of God, figure out how to get there, and is willing to suffer whatever it takes to get there. And so it is in our Christian life. We need grow. In order for us to grow, we need commitment. We need commitment. There's stories in life of men who, you know, they weren't even Christians, and they gave their lives because they were so committed. In World War II, those Japanese kamikaze pilots, the Japanese come up with an idea that they brainwashed their men so completely that they were willing to get in airplanes, and they would send 100 planes out over the Pacific Ocean, and they'd find an American warship, and they would dive down into it, and because they couldn't get close enough to shoot them because of the superior firepower of the American military. So they decided if they would just go up high and just drop straight down, well, they could shoot them and even shoot the plane up, but the bomb inside would probably make it down to the ship. And these pilots were willing to do that. And they were so committed to carrying this out that the government decided to help give them a little extra help. And when they got in the planes, they welded the door shut. The door on the escape route in the Christian life is not welded shut for us. We can get off whenever we want. God says it's the sons of God follow him freely. They follow him with joy. Those young men that followed Jesus through the desert, he was just a joy to be with. And that they followed him willingly. They didn't have to. He asked them several times, "Are you going to leave me too?" And they told him, "No, you have the way to life." And that's what he's looking for us today. If it seems like a have to for me, then I'm not where I need to be. Sometimes I just have to, we need to get back to, this is feeling like a have to. That's not God's plan. He wants us to be joyful. He wants us to find joy in serving him. And it's not always that way, is it? And sometimes... sometimes we need to hear. Sometimes that's why we gather like this, to remind each other that it's worth it. What does this growth look like? This growth that God wants us to grow to. You know, the world gives us pictures of what a manly man looks like, right? It gives us pictures what a successful, glorious, glamorous lady should be. And it's all wrong. It's all wrong. They got it way wrong. They got it way wrong. Growth in the Lord, a giant in the faith, is like a child. He becomes more patient. He becomes more joyful. He becomes kinder and gentler. He becomes more peaceful, more resolved in his vision, more committed, more childlike, quicker to say sorry, and to weep with others, more empathetic. You know the difference between empathy and sympathy? You hear a lot of people say, "You have my sympathy." It's better, you know, when you sympathy is when you feel sorry for someone. When you have empathy, it means you actually feel their pain. And it's the same word that when Jesus looked on the multitude and he had compassion on them. That's the word empathy, empathetic. That to grow is to become more empathetic, more easily entreatable, more contented, more prayerful, more biblical, more faithful, willing to be a fool for Christ, pure and holy and loving and humble, more bold in speaking and living the truth, more bold, more desire to glorify God than to seek the honor of men, a little less self-conscious, more desires to glorify God day by day, apt to cast all your care upon God and trust him more, willing to be inconvenienced to help others, more aware of my faults, and more prayerful to seek victory and sanctification over those faults. And my desire here is to, and I don't want to take too long, but that we might get a renewed vision of the seriousness of just sitting still in my life, not moving, you know. That I had to think of a today. If you would see a giant freight train with three locomotives, with 100 cars behind him, and he's going down the track, and there's a little bunny on the track up ahead, and he would slow down and stop and wait for that bunny to get out. That would seem really strange. But yet we have the God of heaven who has patience with us. We have the God of heaven, that undescribable God. He has patience on you and I to take a step of faith, to step forward. And it's of great importance today. I was inspired to read here this week that Jesus himself grew. Did you know that Jesus, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The young man, Jesus Christ, he grew too. In his as he was a man, he grew. And in Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, tells us there about Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him. Rooted and built up. That means get deeply planted and rooted and fixed and founded on him, and so that you can be built up. Because we all know that they that build their house on the sand, It will blow away. When hard times come, I will be offended. When I'm challenged about something, I'll have all kinds of excuses. That's a man that's built on sand. He's not building on the rock. And every now and then, it doesn't say if when Jesus talked about the house on the sand and the rock, he doesn't say if the winds come. It says when they do, you know, the house will fail. And every now and then there's storms go through communities and hurricanes. Sometimes a hurricane will go through the south, and everything that's weak blows away. you know, old power lines and old trees and diseased trees and you know, houses that aren't built to hurricane standards, they just blow away. And so it is when the winds blow. When adverse winds blow, if we're not rooted and grounded and being built up in Him, the same thing will happen. And it's not a question of when the hurricanes will come, or if, rather, but rather when. And rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Thank God. Thank God every day. We have much to thank Him for. We have a great deal of things to thank God for. And there's a lot of, more verses about being built up in Him. Built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great deal of that we could talk about that. But what I want us to think about is the reality that we may not live to see tomorrow. We've been given a certain number of days, and the Bible says, the psalmist writes, "Teach me, O Lord, to number my days, so that I might apply my heart unto wisdom." And he wasn't asking God to let him know how many days he has, but rather he was asking God to help him to realize that his days are numbered. We were in California some time ago, and in California there's a water shortage, and there's just the water is just scarce, and they have droughts. They've had a years long drought, and you see all the farmers when they irrigate their crops, they have these little stems. It looks about like this. And they have just a little stream, just of mist coming out right on that crop. Here in the east, where we have plenty of rain, we set up big, our sprinklers are just, you know, it just pours water, and some goes on the street and some runs in the ditch. And out there, there's a shortage, and they're careful. They don't know how much water they got exactly, but they treat it as a scarce commodity, and so it should be in our lives. We're not promised tomorrow, and so that should be our the great privilege and the great obligation we have, and the great peril of not doing it should stir our hearts to action, and I'm including myself. I have not arrived. I wonder, yes, I just have great need. I have great need to grow. And I'd like to read Judges chapter 6, if you want to turn to that. Judges chapter 6 is a very familiar story to most of you. It's about Gideon and how Gideon learned a valuable lesson in his life. The Midianites had taken over the land, and they came through and they spoiled everything. They spoiled their crops, and they just terrorized Israel because they were not walking with God. They were serving Baal. And in chapter 6, I'd like to just read chapter 6, and we're going to read today down unto the third verse of chapter 7. And then tomorrow, if it's the Lord's will, tomorrow we'll read the rest of chapter 7. So, we read here in verse 1, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are on the mountains and caves and strongholds. And we may not read all of this. You can read it at home, and you're probably familiar with it. But we read how we read how they destroyed the crops of the Israelites in verse 8. The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash the Abizurite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites, because they would come and just take their grain and spoil it. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And here he was hiding. Here he was hiding, threshing his grain, doing his daily duties, and he was hiding. Maybe someone is here just hiding from God, just doing the bare minimum, just afraid to step out in faith, just afraid to be different, afraid that maybe God isn't quite, I just don't trust God, maybe. Afraid to live that abundant life, afraid to go after it and to ask God, to truly ask God, what do you see in my life, Lord? Some people don't ask God that because they're afraid what he'll tell them. What do you want me to do, Lord? And here's Gideon was threshing and he was hiding. And this angel of the Lord, who I believe is Jesus Christ, because Gideon addresses him as the Lord. I believe the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was Jesus Christ. And he said, Thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon didn't feel like a mighty man of valor. What if Jesus would come to you right now and tell you that I'm blessed with your life? I'm blessed with the steps you've taken in your life. Now I want you to do this. Would you have the courage to just take the step and do it? To just take the step and trust him more? I think you would. He's given us his word, and this is enough for us. He said, You mighty man of valor. And Gideon didn't feel like a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, he launched right into a distrust and complaint. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of Midianite. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? That's what the Lord told him. Just go. I'll take care of you. And he's telling each of us today to go. You go, and I will be with you. But God is glorified in when we serve him willingly and cheerfully and fearlessly. He's glorified when we do that. And he won't go before us and make the way easy. But he said, I'll make your yoke easy. I'll make the consequences that happen, the fallout from your decision to follow Christ, the afflictions of the gospel. My yoke is easy, Jesus said, and my burden is light, if you'll just trust me. That's what he told Gideon. You go. And Gideon said in verse 15, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? How can I possibly do that?" And you may ask that this morning. How can I possibly do the things that are before me? How can I do it? I take great courage in this. He says, "My family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." And he said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." He still wasn't convinced. He needed a sign. And that is why you can fill a stadium with a signs and wonders preacher. Everybody's looking for a sign. And the signs they get in those places, in those circles, I don't believe is the Holy Spirit. And many times, many cases. And you can talk to many people about dreams and signs and visions and wonders, but if you talk to them about faith in the Word of God, why, there's just not too many are willing to follow God at His Word. We heard about that God this morning who gave us His Word. Are we willing to follow it? We'll grow. We'll grow if we just take His Word and follow His Word. Walk in His Word. Walk according to His Word and trust Him, believe on Him. When He said that, so many times, you know, we'll talk about some of these different stages of Christian growth. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Today, I mainly want to talk about just getting a vision that we need to grow. We can't sit still. And about some things that hinder us, some things that might be hindering us today. And anyway, then we read on there how in verse 21, Gideon had an offering to the Lord, and the Lord and the angel there touched it with his staff, and the sacrifice burst into flames. And so Gideon, he's learning here that God wants him to rise up and trust Him and believe Him. And then the Lord said unto him, verse 23, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Thou shalt not, you won't die. I have you. I have you. And then after that, it says he asked Gideon to go and knock down the altar of Baal in the city. And he did it. You know, baby steps here. At first he told him, "You're going to save the people from the Midianites." That seemed like an unbelievable task. But he just gave him a small job first. Go knock down that big statue of Baal. Knock it down. And he did it. And things got pretty stirred up. Things got pretty stirred up. And then he got the king on his side, and things were... And Gideon's fired up now. And then in verse 37 and 38 is where he was faint-hearted. He wanted another sign. So that's when he put out the fleece, and God gave him the dew on the fleece and not the ground. And the next morning, not on the ground, but on the fleece. And Gideon is the dawning realization coming into his heart that God's with him. And then we go into chapter 7. We're going to read three verses there. Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, the king, changed his name because he saw that God was with him. And he was going to deliver them from the Midianites. Then Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites
were on the north side of them by the hill of Moab, Morah, in the valley. And Gideon had, there's people from all over Israel came, and he had 30,000 men had amassed, come to Gideon to help. And he was pretty excited. Let's go. But God told him something very strange here. He says, the people that are with you are too many. You have too many people. And he said, I want you to understand, he doesn't say this, but he's saying here that I want you to understand that I'm with you all the way. And if you, when you overcome the Midianites, it'll be because of me, not because of all your men. I want you to understand that. And furthermore, we read in verse 3, now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So there's 20,000 people went home that were fearful. There's two-thirds of those people were not committed. They were not serious. They were not. And he told them, go home. Go home. We can't use men like this, because you'll just be bragging. You'll just be celebrating in your own strength and saying, look what we did. I won't give you that opportunity. And so it is with us today. True Christian growth brings us to a place where we embrace the sufferings that God puts in our path. We overcome obstacles. We overcome difficult people. We overcome sins in our lives. We overcome all those things, and because we know that God is bigger than me, like we heard this morning. God's bigger than me. He's bigger than me. And he said, if you're not committed, go home. Go home. Now, God, I don't think he would tell any of you today to go home if your heart's not where it needs to be. I don't think he would tell anyone to go home. But I believe he would tell us. If I am fearful of what the people will say, if I am fearful that of failing, if I am fearful that wondering if God loves me, if I'm fearful, then I can't move forward. I need to find that solid foundation to stand upon. You know, if you're climbing something and you're standing on a shaky board, why you're fearful. But if you get on a good solid something, why you can stand there and be at ease, at rest. There's a saying that goes like this: fact, faith, and feeling were walking on a wall when feeling took an awful fall. So close was faith to feeling that he stumbled and fell too. But fact remained, and he brought faith back, and that brought feeling too. So our feelings are not a good gauge. They're not a good, our feelings are a good servant, but a terrible master. If we feel fearful before God, God would say, peace be unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. That's what he would say. Let's move forward from here. But look what terrible person I am. God would say, let's leave behind, and let's move forward. That's what God would say today. He wants that more than you do. That's what he wants. I'll read it again. Fact, faith, and feeling. We have the facts of the Word of God, and we have faith that we want faith, and we have our feelings and our emotions. Our emotions come along and drag our faith down, and that's what happens. Fact, faith, and feeling were walking on a wall when feeling took an awful fall. So close was faith to feeling that he stumbled and fell too. But fact remained, and though heaven and earth pass away, the word of God, Jesus said not one jot or tittle of this word, of his view toward you and I, of his covenant, not any of it will pass. It is fixed and it is forever. And we can build our life upon that. And we can walk in obedience to his word. Fact remained and brought faith back, and that brought feeling too. Remember, your feelings are not always a good gauge. He told him to go home. If you're fearful, go home. We can't win the battle. And today I would say, you won't grow. You won't grow if you're just a roller coaster. We can't grow like that. We need to get settled. Sometimes we need to take some purposeful steps of going to someone and saying, "This is how I'm feeling. Would you help me settle? Would you help me with this?" Because it's not God's will that we walk in fear. It just isn't. He wants us to be settled and grounded and rooted. Those are some strong words. And Lord, help us all. We all deal with that to a certain degree. And we can help each other. Go home. Go home. You won't grow if you're not seeking God's glory. You won't grow if you're seeking a reputation. If you're trying to be a macho, strong man that everybody looks up and says, "Oh, he's funny. He's fun to be with. He's the life of the party. He's strong. Look at his muscles." God would say, "Go home. You won't grow. Go home if your biggest desire is just to go to heaven versus glorifying the God of heaven. And all your goal is bare minimum godliness. Instead of this is what men do. This is what people do in Christendom. Instead of seeing how much can I do for God, their mind is, they would never say this, but how much can I get away with and still be a Christian? How much can I do? How much of the flesh can I serve? And he would say, go home. Go home if you're easily offended. Go home if you're jealous when others prosper. Go home if you're not willing to engage in reading, prayer, and warfare. There's warfare, but it's the only life worth living. Go home if you have interest in the fads and the fashions of this world. Go home if you have two sets of clothing, one for your loose friends and one for your church camp. And young men, if you're not willing, start today. Be willing to lead out in this, in the church, and ultimately become a leader in your home of representing a non-conformed, separated life in all areas of life, but in dress too, in dress. If you're taken up with how you look, you won't grow. God would say, go home. He'd say, go home. You will never grow. You will never prosper in the kingdom. And it's a shame. It's a shame when I see someone in town and the man, he's not leading out in this. His wife's just, I've been at the stoplight where I see someone in the other car look over at my wife or my daughter and they you know, they're talking to somebody in a car. There's some, I don't know what they're saying, you know. And am I willing to bear that with them, you know? Or do I just want to blend in with society? And that old lie about your clothing, God don't care how you dress, that's not true. That's not true. That's just not true. And, you know, and I know you're bombarded with these things. Day in and day out. Nakedness. But someday, if you have a wife and she feels like she's bearing this thing alone, while her husband's blending in with society and she's bearing this alone, well, guess what's going to happen? She won't, maybe won't for long. And that's what we see. That's what we see. When simplicity and modesty in your dress, in your hairstyle are compromised, why, even the lost can recognize your half-heartedness. Even the lost can recognize it. And secretly, they make fun of you. They make fun of people who are in conservative circles, and they go through all the motions, but their toenails are painted. And the lost look at that and they say, oh, she's a rebel, you know. And they make fun of it. It's silly. Even the lost represent... even the lost can recognize a covering that's designed to haphazardly represent anything but a Christian woman's veiling. Even the lost can see the half-heartedness in that. And the most effective way to confront this secular, pornographic, God-hating culture that we live around is we won't do it apart from the grace of God, but the Spirit of God would lead us, I believe, as a people group to create a counterculture. And that's what we're doing. That's what we do in our churches. Create a counterculture where our children, you know, they do things together and they don't watch video games. You know, they don't... The young ladies, they learn how to sew, you know. In the garden, if we would see clothing as we ought, in the garden they were found naked. And it was okay before they sinned, but after they sinned, they needed to cover themselves. And if we would see clothing as that, a covering of sinful flesh, because this flesh doesn't get converted. The Spirit of God within us leads us to overcome the flesh. And so we need to see the flesh as it's sinful flesh, that it's the temple of God, but God wants us to be mindful and not defile. So what people do is, okay, they'll get dressed, but then they put on as tight a clothes as they can, which isn't really a covering. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed." Why are we not ashamed of worldly fads? We should be. We should be ashamed of worldly fads. But most people are ashamed of God and his people, and they're ashamed, but they're not ashamed of worldly fads. That needs to be reversed in our lives. And we won't grow. We will not grow if those things are not in order. We won't grow if we're not willing to submit one to another and to live in unity and love. And if you find yourself, it starts today, but in the future, but it starts today. If you find yourself in a church and you can lightly speak negatively of your brother in the church or your ministry or your church as a whole, it will never bring about, you know, the Bible says that where there's unity, there hath God commanded the blessing. We're robbing ourselves of blessing that he wants us to have. And there's a whole message could be preached about that. But God would say, if these things aren't in order in your life, I can't take you to battle. I can't take you to the battlefield. You're not equipped to do spiritual warfare. If you love money, God would say, go home. Go home. First John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I'd like us to draw attention to the love of the Father. That means the love for the Father. So we could just look at our lives and we can see that if we love the world, it's just this simple. If we love the world, the love for God isn't in us because we love the world. We don't love God. We love the world. The love for God isn't in us because we love the world. That's a powerful verse. If any man love the world, the love for God isn't in him. It's just that simple. Moses Stoltzfus always, he told us a story about he was at someone's house, and their teenage daughter come downstairs with dressed very sensuously, and I don't know what all, how he described her. And so he, as bold as he was, he just said, so when did you start loving the world? And she's very spiritual. She said, I don't love the world. I love Jesus. And he says, well, the Bible says if you love, by the way you dress, you love the world. And the Bible says if you love the world, well, you don't love God. And she was, anyway, that was his view. It was pretty cut and dry for him. So, in closing, God is very patient. He's a very patient God. And he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He wants all of us to have a good end. He wants us to live in purity. And he wants us to be a glory to him. And Ephesians chapter 2, very familiar verses. Remember that tree, the man came to and said, this fig tree is not bearing any fruit, I'm going to cut it down. And the master said, no, just let it go, fertilize it. Fertilize it for another, what did he say, a year or two? In Luke 13 there. And that's what God wants with you and I. He would say, no, he loves us. He would say, fertilize. Just fertilize that young man. Fertilize that young woman. And don't cut him down. Don't, I haven't given up on him. That's what God says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing that you and I have ever done, could ever have dreamed of doing, that would make the God of heaven take notice of me and love me and you. Does that grip my heart today? And then it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You ever seen going past a parking lot where there's a car show and there's a bunch of old men who spent years maybe restoring this old car, and they are so proud of it. They are so proud of this old car. They want to walk you through, because I've talked to them already, and just look inside those hoods. It's pretty remarkable the things they do. They chrome plate every little part. Well, that word created in Christ, that means recreated. That's what it means. We are recreated in Christ Jesus. We were spoiled. All of God's beautiful plan of the Garden of Eden was spoiled. And we were lost and without hope in the world. And he came and he recreated us in Christ. He's recreating us. We're not there yet. We're not like Adam and Eve were, but we're a work in progress, and we are his workmanship. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, you are God's husbandry. That means you're his garden. He wants to pull the weeds out of our lives, and he wants, but we need to, we're God's great restoration project. We're a restoration project, but he's given us everything we need to prosper and to grow. And we need to know that God wants us to grow. But there's things that will hinder us from growing, where God would say, just go home if that's what you want. If that's what you want, just go home. I can't bless this. I'm not part of it. I'm out. And we go back to the Lord's words to King Solomon. What do you want? What would you like to have today? I'll give it to you. If we want the Lord and his glory in our lives, he might send us all kinds of things. But he'll be there with us. He'll be with us. Your life, somebody here, your life may consist of poverty and pain and disease and loss. But if you walk with God, he'll be blessed. Lord bless all of you.